Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on those things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Well, the last number of weeks we've been working through the book of Colossians. And as we start this new year, the theme is going deeper into Christ, to make Christ really our home. That's our goal. So the first two chapters that we've looked at really are the theology of the book. And then as we move into chapters 3 and 4, there is a move to application. And the first couple of verses that we have here, first couple of verses are transition verses between the two units. There we go. So it's we've looked at the what, and now we're going to look at the so what. Chapter 3, 1 to 11. I like this little quote at the bottom there. This is from Melanchthon, who was a Protestant reformer during the Reformation. And he says, to know Christ is to know his benefits. So that's just a little slogan that has hung with the church for the last 400 years. To know Christ is to know his benefits. And so as we move into chapter 3 and 4, we start seeing some of the benefits. And we can see this also in this transition piece over the next few verses. So let me just read the first 4 verses. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So it's a very powerful unit. 3 pieces in this transition. And the first is that we have been raised with Christ. Now, that goes back to, as I note there, chapter 2, verse 12, which uses baptism as a metaphor for new life in Christ. So if you go back to chapter 2, 12, if you have your Bibles, it reads, when you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. So baptism is this symbol of going under the water, the old person, and coming up into new life as the new person. So that's what Paul is referring to. We have been raised with Christ to life. And in fact, when we have baptisms, and I mentioned we're going to have another one in April coming up on Palm Sunday, the baptismal candidates wear a white robe. And this has been a tradition that goes right back to the first century. And the white robe is a symbol of new life in Christ. And so many churches around the globe, doesn't matter what continent, will use a white robe as this symbol of new life. And we do that here. But it's going down the old person and coming up. That's that we have been raised with Christ. Therefore, Paul says, seek the things of Christ. Be intentional in your thoughts and your actions to focus on Christ. Remember, the Colossian heresy is that they are thinking that there are other gods, the Greco-Roman panoply of gods, and they were going through those minor gods, if you like, to get to Jesus. They believe that Jesus is Lord, But the Colossian heresy is that they go through these other gods. Paul is saying that's a waste of time. We don't need to do that. In fact, it's wrong because we can go right to Christ directly. We've been raised with Christ. So we'll come back to that on the third point. So therefore, number two, set your mind on him. It's a change of our thinking patterns. It's the battle for our mind. So Paul is very convinced that if we're going to know Christ, we have to be thinking about him. Our mind has to change. We have to have a renovation of our mind. The old patterns of how we think have to change so that Christ is the center. So it's interesting, Gerald May talks about the false trinity. Interesting phrase. And for him, the false trinity are these focus. Possessions. We focus on those. We all do, but the world can make that what life's about, your possessions. Or about power. Or how about human relationships? So in some way, none of these things are bad, right? Power can be used for good. But if we make these three things our center, including our relationships, then that can get in the way in terms of making Christ our focus. So Gerald May is a psychologist, and through his work, he's saying we have to watch out for these three areas. Make Christ the center of our mind. So how do we do that? Well, what we're doing right now. We read the scriptures either together or you yourself through the week. It's a gift for us. We have a holy book. It really is a gift, and we can read and make the Word part of our daily life. And not only reading in the Scripture, but I know prayer and praise to allow these contours to shape our life. I mean, what's shaping your life? You can think back on your own. I mean, what is it? And there are lots of good things out there, but we can become sidetracked. They were becoming sidetracked with these other gods. May is saying we get sidetracked today through things like consumption, buying things, maybe wanting power, maybe at work, power over others, maybe even family, power over others, and certainly a desire for relationships. So N.T. Wright in his book on Colossians and other epistles that he's writing on, he says this, one aspect of Christian maturity, and certainly one of the road signs on the surprising route to Christian holiness, is that the mind must grasp the truth. You died, he writes, and your life has been hidden with the King in God. Once the mind has grasped it, the heart and will may start to come on board. And once that happens, the way lies open to joyful Christian holiness, so Wright says. If our mind doesn't get it, then we'll be focused on other things and we won't seek after God. So put our mind on Christ. So it's a battle for our mind. We all wrestle with that at some level. Thirdly, be energized by your hope in Christ. So this is all part of these first four verses. The mystery of faith. The now but not yet. It says in verse 4 that Christ will be revealed. And when he does, we will enjoy that life with him. So Christ is our life. That's a very strong statement. Note that in verse 4 of Colossians. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ is life. We think of Christ as Messiah. We think of Christ maybe as shepherd. We think of Christ as friend. We may think of Christ as king. But Christ is also life. If you are connected with Christ, you have life. And so even when the body starts falling apart, we have life. Christ is life. So we already have eternal life in Christ. That's what he's saying. We have it. And you know, there's a Russian billionaire. Lizzie, maybe you know him. You're connected with all the Russians. Lizzie is Russian. Beautiful, all the way from Russia here. How about that? That's amazing. There's a Russian billionaire, all that money. And he thinks, what is all this money good for me? because I'm going to die. And so it's interesting. He has chosen to spend his money hiring all kinds of scientists, all kinds of people on a team to somehow figure out how I can gain life, how I can gain eternal life. Because what's a big fancy mansion and lots of stuff if in 30 or 40 years, and his guy's only about 30. I don't know where he got his all his money, but he's got it. That's his goal. Well, in one sense, that's not a bad goal. You're going to have $1 billion. How do you spend them? So he wants to have life. So he's got a whole team working on it. Now, I don't know what his plan is. That's yet to be figured out. Probably he's not going to work, actually, right? But we have life in Christ. And so I like this statement. F.F. Bruce quotes Moule, who was an older commentator who had a friend. And so Moule is speaking about his friend. And his friend is saying this: within 10 paces as I walked, life was transformed to me. In a moment, life can be changed. It really can. In a moment, in the kairos moment, your life can actually be changed. And that's what this writer's saying. Within 10 paces, as I walked, life was transformed for me. How? So wonderful was the discovery that the Lord Christ is not merely rescuer, friend, king, but life itself, life, life central, inexhaustible, springing up within my heart, rising to eternity. That's what he said. Life, I have life. So can we remember that in the midst of our aches and pains? And does it make any difference for us? I think it does. We're connected to God. Let that life and let that hope energize us. That's what Paul is writing in this unit. So we've been raised with Christ, set our minds on Christ, and let our hope be energized. And this hope ultimately will be revealed. Interesting, the Greek word there says that Christ will be revealed. There it doesn't say Christ will return. It says Christ will be revealed. He will be revealed. That's another way of looking at it. And one day he will be revealed. And when he is revealed, we will be revealed fully as we are in him. A manifestation, you see what I mean? That's how Paul, who writes about the second coming of Christ in a variety of places, that's how he writes about it here. Interesting. Therefore, if this is our reality in Christ, claim our reality. That's the unit. Claim our reality. This is the application. So we read it. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. He speaks about sexual sin here, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. Frequently, the New Testament writers, not just Paul alone, but Peter and John will say this. You guys used to live this way. It'll be something like this. It'll be a list of sins. You used to live that way. Now change it. We're now living in Christ. So put it behind you. You used to do that. No more. See, it's a change of behavior, a change of thinking. So put to death or strip off the old self. The NRSV, the one version that I'm working with, talks about the old self. Put the old self off, the self that died in baptism. Put that away. Let it go. And embrace the true self. Paul talks about the old self and the new self in this version. Some of our Bibles use different language, the old person, the new person, the true self, the false self, but it's the same idea. Put the old off, put on the new. So why list? Why start with this list on sexual immorality? Well, in the Greco-Roman world, this was a huge issue. In the Greco-Roman world, immorality, sexual behavior was rampant. Even if you were married, there was no understanding that this was wrong. There was no understanding that you shouldn't engage in such behavior. That was the life of the Greco-Roman world. So, obviously, the engagement was everything. I teach Ephesians at the seminary for a bunch of years, and there was a temple to Artemis. Artemis was the goddess in the Roman world called Diana, In the Asian world, it was Artemis. And in this temple, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It stood in the city of Ephesus. It was the size of a football field. And if you go, you can just see the foundations. That's all that left. It had a central motif of temple prostitution. So you would go to the temple, pay money, and engage in that behavior. And everybody went to it. You actually thought you were doing good for the city because you were giving money. So it was rampant, even more than our day. So Paul goes after that first off. So he says, behavior has to change. So put away those issues. Your own bit of body. Handle your body with care. Your little bit of the earth, the sod, we just sang about it. Your little bit of sod, protect it because it's important. Don't treat it lightly. So that's why Paul goes after this area. In the Greek world, there was the Greek god Eros. Eros is one of the Roman Greek gods in the panoply. In the Roman world, it was Cupid. And Cupid translates from the Latin as desire. So it was just seen as a way of life. Everybody engaged. And Paul is saying that's not the behavior. So it's a previously a Jewish tradition. The Jewish understanding understood this reality. And Christianity responds in a similar way, but the Greco-Roman world does not. It can easily become an idolatry, a form of an idol. It makes sense. Our idols are driven in our own life by sensation, some sort of compensation. If you are committed to any form of what we might call addiction in any way, hard or soft, it's because you get a little bit of a kick. You get some sort of compensation. You get some sort of physical feedback that says, I like that, and therefore I'm going to do that. So what physical kick? So you see, the issue with sexual immorality is obviously there is a physical kick. There is something there, and it's powerful. It's very powerful. Therefore, if we let this control us, we're almost sunk because the physical sensation is so strong, it will just suck us right in. You see what I mean? So Paul is going after that. He's saying, be aware. It's a very physical, very positive, not positive, but powerful. That's what I'm looking for in terms of, sorry, Steve's gone to sleep here. It's an addiction that we have to watch. He speaks to that issue, so he's speaking to us too, okay? So that's one, we got to watch immorality. The second one he goes after is greed. He says greed becomes a form of idolatry. And in the New Testament, it's frequently connected, immorality and then greed. So immorality, there's a kickback that people like, but with greed in stuff, in possessions, there's also a kickback. A desire to have more. The accursed love of getting is an insatiable desire to possess. Note, quickly goods become our gods. So we have to watch out for immorality, Paul is saying. But we also equally have to be worried about and conscious of greed. He doesn't say one's worse than the other, right? He says both of these are idols that can control us and are connected with the old self. So be careful. We all have our own issues, our own tendencies, so watch out. And then not only that, he ends with a third area on this unit, and it's speech. Sins of speech. Again, they're not graded, which is worse. Be careful about this. But now you must get rid of all such things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. Be careful how you speak with one another. In the early church, this was very important. What are the new relationships of the church? Is it the same as everybody else? How do we speak to one another? Essentially, the bottom, get rid of all destructive, hurtful speech. And with brothers and sisters in the church, in your family, at your work, Get rid of all destructive, hurtful speech. So I like what Paul says in Ephesians. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but note, only what is useful for building up, as there is need, highlighted, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that a lovely statement? Your words, my words, are to give grace, to give love, to give peace to others. Let our words do that. So in terms of putting to death the old self, these are the three areas that Paul speaks of in the letter to the Colossians. Immorality, greed, consumption, and our speech behavior. Be concerned about these, because they are the old self. Put them away. Now, obviously, we all slip up at some level. But in terms of going forward, that is not to shape our lives. Does that make sense? Now, of course, we could go on and speak about other issues too, but these are what he focuses on in the old self in this unit. Secondly, then, put on the new self. If we're to put off the old self, we're put on the new self. I like the words true, false. Put off the false self. The self that we build up, right? The self that we like to project, but it's not even real. It can be, you know, accomplishments. It can be how we want to be received by others. It's just a big facade. It's not real, but we project it. Get rid of the false self, put on the new self. So in the scriptures, there are various ways of describing that, and this is number one at the bottom. Galatians talks about it as putting on Christ. So that's one way of doing that. Because you notice verse 11, he describes this putting on of the new self in a very interesting way. In 3:10, and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. It's an unusual phrase, put on the image of the creator. So three ways that that's described in other ways in the New Testament. One is put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, you could look that up. Secondly, Christ is the second Adam. Various places, there's that argument. We get rid of the old self, which is Adam. We put on the new Christ, which is the second Adam. That's the argument in 1 Corinthians 11. And the third one is it goes back to the creation story, Genesis 1:27. We are created in the image of God. Therefore, put on that image. Put on that self. That's who we are. And so in the verses that follow, we see Paul demonstrating what the new Christ looks like. And next week we're going to look at that in more detail. But just to remind us, it goes like this: as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, this is how we're to live. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. In verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So you put off the old stuff, what we just looked at, and we put on this. This is the new life. The new life is one of compassion. It is one of forgiveness. It is one of love. So obviously, if we all were living this way, the world would be a beautiful place. We would be demonstrating compassion to one another, love to one another. And in verse 11, it goes on to talk about it in terms of unity and diversity. New life in Christ. What does it look like? Our final verse. In that renewal, when the renewal that we have in Jesus, there is no longer Greek and Jew, no longer circumcised and uncircumcised, no longer barbarian or Scythian. Scythian was considered the most uncivilized persons in the world. We don't make those divisions anymore. There is no longer slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. This new life in Christ is not just an individual thing, but it's to be demonstrated in how we live. So I find verse 11 to resonate very powerfully in our day today. In our day where there's so much discussion about the stranger not being received, the immigrant no longer being received, we have to live in fear and keep all these people out. We have to build walls, keep them all out. It's the very opposite of what Paul is saying here. Live in love, live in compassion, receive, embrace. My brother lives in central Manitoba, and right now there are many refugees, Somalian and other groups, who are fleeing across the Canadian-American border in rural Manitoba, not far from where Earl lives, so that they can flee into Canada and be received. There's one story, CBC did a long story on this gentleman, and he knew that if he was, his friend drove him up to this little town in near the Manitoba border, and he knew that if he tried there, obviously they wouldn't let him, so he had a bicycle. And he had a bicycle in the middle of the winter, 20 degrees below zero. Prairies are very cold, lots of snow. So he rode parallel with the border on his bike. Rode all the way down until he was out of view and far enough away. And then he started crossing fields, dragging his bike through like 3 or 4 feet of snow. I don't know how he did that. And he's dragging his bike until he hits a road. And now he figures, well, I must be in Canada because that's the road. I mean, Manitoba, nobody lives in Manitoba, right? There's nobody there. My brother and a few of his friends, they're the only ones who live in Manitoba. So he starts walking the road while there's nobody there. He walks for several hours until finally a car comes. He hails down the car. Lucky enough, in Manitoba, they'd actually stop for the guy. And he says, "Where's the town?" Guy says, "That way." So he starts going. Well, not long after that, a police car shows up. He went by one house, and he was chased by 6 dogs. And he was able to outrace them on his bike. Wow. Well, the neighbor must have said, "Hey, there's some guy lost out there. You better come out and check him out." So the police come. And they're very nice to him. They do handcuff him. But they take him to an immigration center, take off the cuffs. He says, "They were very nice to me." And now he's living in Canada. I mean, all I'm saying by that is that's a pretty crazy story, right? Which is happening right now, and he's only one of dozens of people who are coming across the Manitoba border. Why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to be rejected. They're afraid there's no future for them where they are. So they're fleeing, endangering their lives. Other people have tried it, and they've lost fingers and toes because of frostbite in the middle of the winter, crazy temperatures in the prairies. Paul is saying, in the new life in Christ, we receive people. We welcome people. We love people. We have compassion with one another. That is how we are to demonstrate Christ in us. And so we end with our job today. What is it? Well, our job is to model the kingdom of God right here and right now, to show His love. So we may all have our own political persuasions. That's okay, have them. But when it comes to individuals, we are called to show love. We are called to welcome. So whatever the governments may do, our attitude is to respond in love. We are to be here in love. So in our community, right here in Weston, to demonstrate love, not fear, but welcoming, speaking to people. Obama, in his last speech to the American public, he says, "Man, get off the internet. Stop talking to everybody in the internet and actually go out and meet somebody. Meet somebody and talk to them who are different from you. Talk to them. Understand them. That's where we got to begin." It's a true point. So we are invited to be that. We say receiving grace, giving grace. That's our model. Those are big words, friends, to receive grace and to give grace. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, and he's encouraging us in that way, to put off the old self, to put on the new self in Christ's name. Amen.